May 26th, 2024, The New Jerusalem, Part 2, Revelation 21, verse 10 through 27.
Today's reading is Revelation 21, 10 through 27. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square. As long as it was wide, he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Dan. I think I did not make a slide thing today. I figured we might be a little bit longer here today because of the various things. So I'm going to be zipping through fairly quickly to conclude this message, and most everything you can easily just pick up from your Bible anyway and read it afterward, and you're going to know the whole thing. But anyway, this second part of the New Jerusalem began a couple of weeks ago. I actually intended to finish it up last week. today, in fact, it's probably appropriate as we kind of conclude things here, also at the back of the Bible. So shall we pray? Father, we do thank you again today for the congregation assembled as we continue to worship you, Lord God. This is our function here as we gather as the body of Christ to lift up the name of Jesus, to love him, to serve him. And as we can, we are so thankful for the gift that you have granted to us, the written word of God, the word that is implanted as we have received the Holy Spirit, that will be implanted in our hearts and in our minds, Lord God, the word by which we daily live our lives. We thank you for that. So today, as we kind of look at some of the end time sort of situation here today, and we look at the glory and the beauty of what it may be on that very end of time. In Jesus' name, we pray with thankfulness today. All right. We saw in the first session there, the first five, again, I'm going to kind of zip through this relatively quickly, that it was a prologue to the concluding verses of the Bible. So we saw in verse 1, talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And we saw that that word was really important in the Greek, new. It was not the same word used, as you recall, when Jesus talked about in his parable about new wineskins. This is something so completely and totally different, something unprecedented before that had never occurred, entirely new kind, uncommon or unheard. So a new heaven and a new earth, nothing like it has ever been and never will be until that day when Jesus creates the new heaven and the earth, new earth. It follows the millennium, Revelation 20, verse 1 through 10, at which time, before the new heaven and the earth, the world will be destroyed by fire, from 2 Peter 3, 7. We saw in Isaiah 65, 17, a little bit of a difference there as we looked from 17 to 25 in those verses, where Isaiah had seemed to condense the millennium with the end of time, the new heaven and the new earth. He speaks about, in Isaiah, new heavens, where in our first verse today, in Revelation 21, the new heaven which surrounds the new Jerusalem. So we see perhaps an entirely new creation, an entirely new universe, and an earth. So we saw that. The heaven of verse 1 in the reading again, as I say, is that which surrounds Jerusalem. Verse 2 and 3 from last message, the New Jerusalem, we said was both not only a spiritual city, but it is also a physical. Spiritual in the sense that all believers, the bride of Christ, all who are his own, will be coming down with that day in this glorious city of Jerusalem. It is physical as described in the verses as we read today. And God himself will be dwelling among his people from that point on. There will be no temple in the New Jerusalem, as it says in the 22nd verse today. So, verse 4 from last time also, tears will be wiped away, it says, and that will be before this new city comes down. If you read the verse in its entirety, it says, old things have passed away. So no one is going to come into that new city that is going to have tears wiped away. That'll all be done. God will do it. I don't know exactly how that all is going to work, how our memories are going to be at that time, but there will be no tears there. And verse 5, God speaks directly to John. God or Jesus, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 27, 28. And anyway, then we also concluded with that saying today, the next year in Jerusalem from the Haggadah. So anyway, that's kind of where we left off. So today, I did want to look briefly at the New Jerusalem, the physical city, what it looks like and what it means as is described in the Bible. Again, you're going to find people that have the word I was trying to remember the other night, that last Monday, allegory. And much of some people have almost all, in fact, all of Revelation often say that it is an allegory. It is allegorized. I am a literalist and try to take, as I've said, the scripture for exactly what it says. And if it makes plain sense, don't look for any other sense. Okay, and that's not always 100% true, because oftentimes, as we look at something that looks like plain sense, we do see from Scripture that it has a greater depth of meaning. But my point being, again, here is I pretty much literally have taken this new city that is coming down. It is glorious. It is beautiful. There's nothing like it. It has ever been seen. It is all of the saints coming down. That is that spiritual new Jerusalem. They're going to reside there, and it comes down as a beautiful, glorious city. So I'm going to just read verse 5 through 8 very quickly, because I just had a comment on that. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. We read that last time, that we concluded with that. Write these words, they're faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the immoral persons, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and the liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so I read that because, again, this is a very brief description of the final destiny of those who will overcome. And for the unbelievers. Verse 6 and 7, we note there it begins with then. So God is continuing to speak to John. It is not the angels that are talking to him. It is John speaking to him. But we notice in here, in that verse, he says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. As a reminder, remember a few weeks ago when Carol had the Sunday school program and the kids did that little play from the fields are white with harvest, remember? And Jesus had spoken to the Samaritan woman, and he said this, if you knew the gift of God and the one who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Sounds pretty much about like the verse we read here from Revelation. It's John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the shepherd said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So you put those verses together. What's it saying? And we had read here in that sixth verse that I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. What is that water? It is the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of Jesus. And he is really ready to impart that to us. And not only when we receive that living water, what does it say? It will even flow out from us as well. That's what John 7:38, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus had said again there get down a little bit further here. We'll find something else. But anyway, verse 8, then we find the unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. So, all right. So just for a moment, you know, and this is, I mean, there's so much about this final time after the world, everything is destroyed and God creates up. There's very little told to us in these couple of chapters. We can let within boundaries our mind wander just a little bit what it might be like. I think you do that as you read, especially these couple of last verses of Revelation. The envision perhaps the most beautiful city that you can think of. Maybe you've been somewhere where you've had a good view of a city. Huh? I went on the internet and I tried to find some good looking cities that maybe we could put a shot up so that you could see how shabby it is compared to what the Bible describes is coming. And I really found some fancy looking places, but there's no point. There's going to be nothing really like it. And so if we imagine that, you know, can we even get close to what God has prepared for those who love him? I doubt it. And that is where we can leave our minds wander. So in our reading today, verse 10, once again, it says, the city coming down out of heaven. And throughout the letter, remember, if you go through the book of Revelation, 39 times John repeats this. He says, I saw this. And I saw this. I saw it with my own eyes. God gave him that vision, and he saw it exactly what it is going to be. What better vantage point than for viewing the celestial events from a high mountain? That's what verse 10 says. He carried me away but in the Spirit. What does he mean, in the Spirit? Under the power of the Spirit, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he was carried away to this high mountain somewhere in the Spirit. And again, what better place is there? What greater vantage point is there to view celestial things that are about to happen? Maybe you've done that yourself, gone out in the dark somewhere, maybe found a good high spot that you can see the heavens and all of that. Well, if you've ever been up on a mountain somewhere, you kind of look down, you look down in the valley, and you can see cities, you can see rivers, you can see whatever it may be. Well, he has taken him up on this high mountain that he might be able to see this beautiful city coming down. It is brilliant because of the glory of God. Having the glory of God, it says in verse 11. It says that similarly in verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon or to shine, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. It is the glory of God that illuminates this city. So, and he talks about then in his next verse what that design is like. And as you read this, the city, verse 16, is laid out as a square. It is laid out. If you continue on, it says, and he measured its wall. It is this. I read it, and I just can't get around the fact that he is saying, this is what it is. This is what I saw. I've seen several places kind of comments that, well, this is all allegory, but then they go on to say next that, well, the city is this. Well, it can't be both. It can't be a non-city and a city. I don't quite see that. So the point being, again, is I believe this, when he describes it and he gives these measurements, it is exactly as the Bible says. Now, we read that verse 16. He says, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Some have asked, well, speculated, is this, it sounds like a cube, doesn't it? Or it could even be possibly a pyramid. That's kind of not the point. But except as you look in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was in fact a cube. 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10. But anyway, so if you superimpose this now, I think Dan's read it as he read it in, what did it say, in stadia, or some say in furlongs, but the number, the measurement that was given is approximately 1,500, 1,480 miles. Can you imagine a city 1,480 miles wide, 1,480 miles deep and height? So again, if you look at that and you superimpose that on the U.S., it would go from Pittsburgh to Salt Lake City, east to west, from north to south, from the Canadian border to Houston, Texas. And it's 12,000 furlongs, it says in one of the translations, or stadia, as I say, in the NIV. And what we see are multiples throughout the scripture, multiples of 12 appearing. It is suggested that this number 12 then is also the number of perfection in the Bible. So verse 12 through 14, it talks about the city's protection. Again, he has seen an actual city, talks about a wall around it with gates that will never be closed. It's always going to be open. The city really doesn't need protection in the sense that we see, but it is the way cities were built in those days. And we see symbolically, we see this as well as actual a wall around the city. And so we see in that also it talks about, well, let's go to the verses here. It says the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every precious stone, and it has the names, it says, of the apostles on the foundation stones. The gates have the names of the tribes of Israel. What is that all about? Well, we are all united in Christ. And though united in Christ, the citizens of this city may still maintain perhaps that distinctive relationship with God as Jews and Gentile. So we may see that. Verses 18 through 21 describes the brilliance of the city. John saw real gates. He saw stones as described. He saw the adornment of all of these things. And again, he has to put this into terms that perhaps they understood in their day. That's what these things look like. The colors were probably amazing. And so he describes this city, the city wall, the gates, and all of the components of it, and the brilliance of the city. Again, real gates and stones described, and the materials, perhaps you might say, of the day. No need for natural or artificial light. I was thinking about that, this light business and the city coming down and the glory of it. I think if you had the glory of God manifested in pure light, you would probably be blinded. I'm thinking of this, and I'm wondering if this kind of light will be a new physics. Everything is recreated, and perhaps light itself will be a new physics that we don't even know today. The brilliance of that light we will be able to absorb with our eyes. We ain't going to need shades. Be able to look at that glory. So it is a city also, if we look at verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory in it. That's a strange sounding thing. What is that all about? Bringing their glory in. Well, Jesus said, John 17:23, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are. The glory that God has placed on Jesus and in Jesus, he said, I've passed that on to you. I've passed it on to you. And you will bring that glory into the new city. There's a good description of it in the ESV Study Bible. Glory probably refers to the manifestation of the excellence of God's entire character in Jesus' life. Jesus has given this to all believers. His entire life revealed the glory of God, and therefore he imparted it to his followers. And Christians now reflect God's excellency in their own lives in imitation of Christ. That's what the glory is. It is the glory of God that was passed on to Jesus, and then as Jesus himself said, I am passing that same glory on to you. So as you enter into, and interesting about that verse, because it talks about the glory of the nation, or the nations coming in and entering the gate, it suggests to me that there probably will be great activity inside this city and around it. If God has created this marvelous city, and from Isaiah 65, as we saw, new heavens as well, what all that entails, an entirely new universe we may be able to traverse in and out of there. It says the kings will bring their glory in. Well, it isn't the glory, it is the glory manifested through us from God down to Jesus. And bringing that into the city. Hard to imagine what it could be. Obviously, like I say, people are going to be coming in and out of the gates of the city. But of course, it will be all of the redeemed men. So, if you continue on into 22, and again, I'm really zipping through this, and I just want to mention a couple of things there. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, it describes the inside of the city, the river of life that goes down through the main stream. Let's read the verses. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on the either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I mean, there's a lot right in there that we may question. What is this all about? The river of life flowing down now from the throne of God. It is remindful of the Garden of Eden. And of course, when that river went, it broke out into four branches. This one will not. So go right down through the center, it says, of the main street of the city. It talks about the tree of life on either side. How that's possible, I don't know. But that's what it says, the tree of life. And there will be other trees there with various kinds of fruits. Now it says the leaves for the healing. Now, what's that mean? Do we need healing? No, you ain't going to need healing there. We ain't going to need healing. But the word that is used there, therapeia, it is from the Greek. We get therapeutic. Who knows? Who knows? I don't know. But I believe that's exactly what it says and it means. So I want to conclude with that. Again, I really zipped through this. And so it originally intended to be several more things. But we've run out of time. Praise the Lord. So anyway, conclusion. I want to read from Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Father, we do thank you, Father, that you have granted to us that water of life, springing to life within us and exuding the life of Jesus our Lord. We thank you that these words are real and true, that you have given them to your man, John, your apostle there, to pass on to us, to write them down, that they are to be used in the churches, Lord. And let it be for us just the great future that we see. Let it be that which guides us each and every day to know that there is a great and a glorious future for us. And we give thanks for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.